Hello, thank you for deciding to listen to this tape. This is for men, especially Christian men who want to consider God's way of living and of relating to others in a society which has largely turned from his path. If we're honest, we all struggle with these things, don't we? We live and breathe in an atmosphere scented with macho images of men who live to fulfill their sexual appetites, and to make conquests wherever they go.
Nobody does it better. Makes me feel sad for the rest. Nobody does it half as good as. You hold me whenever you hold me. There's some kind of magic inside you that keeps me from running, but just keep it coming. How you learn to do the things you do. Nobody does.
But all these images are the devil's lie, his image of manhood, not God's. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth that people who live like that, like these images around us, will not be included in the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, as we've been saying, we all come from a society just like that. But, as he goes on, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Corinthians is a good place to start our studies because the church in Corinth lived in a very similar society to our own with all these macho images and everything. The goddess of love was worshipped here, but this was the religion of lust and sexual gratification, not of sacrificial love. Many in the Corinthian church were infected with these sexual deviances, so the problems there were very similar to those of the Western church today. Paul mentions several types of behaviour that characterise the modern macho male, or laddishness, if you like, of today. Let's look at them again. Sexual immorality, adultery, male prostitution, homosexuals, greedy, drunkards. If you pick up any one of the men's magazines of today, you'll find these sins paraded there as examples of behaviour to follow. Isaiah warns of disaster for those who parade their sin like Sodom. Yet even many Christian men are caught in one or more of these vices today, and as a result, a lasting relationship with their wife or girlfriend, let alone to rise to the level of spiritual authority that could be theirs. See, Satan has created a climate where it's almost impossible to avoid temptation in these areas. Even if you decide never to watch television, never to read a magazine, never to listen to the radio, you'll still be reached by the corrupt images on poster sites and in shop displays. Jesus said, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." But these days, it's impossible to avoid the sight or sound of sexual temptation. So what can we do? The devil, it seems, is out to get to Christian men, and his eyes are set on you. So, is it impossible for the Christian to overcome these things, or are we doomed to defeat? Here, as in so many other things, we find we are responsible for each other, and not just for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." And later on he writes, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, Paul contrasts love with sexual immorality or fornication, to use an old-fashioned word. The two are not the same. We must be full of love. There must be not even a hint of sexual immorality, even in our conversations together. How many times do Christian men come together, say in the pub, and end up talking coarsely like the heathen? Or if there's a group of five, say, and one of them is not a Christian, the other four feel as if they're in a minority and the conversation. Instead, we should be recounting with thanks the good things of life, telling of what God has done. Whenever we join in with a coarse conversation, we're responsible not only for our own self, but also for the others we are pulling down with us. In Romans 10:10, it says, "It is with your mouth you confess and are saved." In the same way, our words can shape our lives negatively too. Because Zechariah confessed unbelief, he was struck dumb until his son, John the Baptist, was born. It was better he said nothing, you see, than that he was going around declaring unbelief. In the same way, those who declared unbelief saw no miracles and received no healing from Jesus. Only those who confessed, faith allowed. Now, why is this important? Because even though we live in an atmosphere where we can't avoid seeing sexual sin, hearing about sexual sin, or being what we say that has more power over us. Oh, I wish I hadn't become a Christian so early. I wish I could have done that first. See, have you said things like that? It's like a prayer almost. It begins to shape us. We resent our salvation. We lose thankfulness. We lose joy. And we move further along the path Satan desires us to tread. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 onwards, Paul tells us that though we live in the world, we do not, or that maybe we should not, wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need then to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. How do we do this? So before you go any further, you need to ask yourself this question. Do I want to be a man of God or a man of the world? It may be hard to give an honest answer because you are conditioned to see things the world's way. Sex is glorified in our culture, but only the corrupt form of sex. It's become a demonic stronghold, and with it has come the lie that a real man is able to have and fulfill his sexual fantasies. Whether you have them only in your mind or you've been fulfilling sexual desires outside of God's boundaries, you have now to decide whether you want to carry on that path or choose to walk on God's path. Got a call from an old friend, we used to be real close. Said he couldn't go on the American way. Closed the shop, sold the house, bought a ticket to the West Coast. Now he gives them a stand-up routine. Sleep. If you want to follow God, the first thing is to recognize it is not your life. In 6 again, we read, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, to honor God with your body starts by honoring him with your mind. That's where sexual sin starts. You know, and only you know, how that sin grips you. Fantasies, pornography, role play, prostitution, adultery, fornication, dirty jokes, homosexuality, whatever. The first thing you need to do is to confess it. You need to say honestly to God, "Jesus, this is my sin. I own it. And I give it to you. I enjoy it, or maybe I'm trapped by it. But I ask you now to cleanse me with your blood." You may have to admit that you enjoy it so much that even though you want to live for him, you want to ask him, if this is the case, to change your mind, so that, as Paul says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, you can offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. But this isn't a once and for all prayer. Quite easy right now. The crunch comes when you're being tempted, when you're turned on, when you wake up in the night with an erection, or whatever. Can you pray it then? You won't defeat the problem by focusing on it. Instead, focus on Jesus. Praise him. Learn how to really praise him at all times and in all places, so that you can do it at battle times. The devil may well try a new tactic, of course. Now that you're battling the sin, he'll try to keep you doing it, but make you miserable too, especially if you slip back occasionally. But remember, joy comes from the Lord, guilt comes from the devil. Read about verse 15 to the end of chapter 8. And see what I'm saying. The Bible gives us another way of overcoming sin too. It's confessing it in public or to a few others. This happened when John baptized, you can see that in Matthew 3, and when Paul preached in Ephesus in Acts. James even commands us to do this when we pray together for healing. But how can you possibly go up to another Christian and confess to them about some terrible sexual sin you've committed? What will they think of you? That's another of Satan's schemes. He stopped us from confessing sin to each other and made us feel that we are terrible sinners, but everybody else around us is a super saint. The truth hid by sin. It won't appear in us all in the same way, but each of us think we're worse than the rest. We need another Christian man, or maybe several, that we can trust and be open with. As we share with them and find out how they have sinned too, we grow more open and free. Having someone else pray for you helps. It also helps knowing that they're going to ask you if you've slipped again next time you meet. Together, you see, we are the body of Christ. If we stand side by side and love each other, whatever we're struggling with, we can build each other up. If we stay separate and present images of having no problems, we become easy targets to be picked off by Satan, and it's often sexual temptation he targets us with because we're more afraid to talk about that than anything else. Leaders are especially susceptible because they feel they have to set an example and shouldn't have these temptations and don't have anyone to talk to. God doesn't want them working alone. They need to be part of a supportive group too. The next thing I want to talk about is marriage and dating. Why do Christian marriages fail? There are spiritual reasons, of course. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. If the devil can corrupt that picture, he will. That's why he targets especially and particularly leaders. He also targets other prominent families, such as the royal family, to destroy the picture as fully as possible. But he can't do that alone. He needs our help. If we keep close to God, the devil can't touch us. Now, what does that mean in relationship to marriage? Again, we have to look at God's way, not the world's. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this time, is a good place to start. Paul writes these instructions in chapter 7, since there is so much immorality in society around you. So obviously, they're very relevant for today. Now, crucially, he says we should learn to be satisfied with life as it is. In verse 20 and elsewhere, he says this, if we're married, we should not seek divorce. And if we're single, we should not seek marriage. He's not saying we should not marry. We are. Contentment, then, is something to practice. The world is constantly crying out for change, for improved circumstances elsewhere. But we should learn to be content in every and every situation, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. The start of marriage or relationship problems can often be traced to one or other thinking life would be better apart. The second point to note in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that Paul talks about duty. He says each should fulfill their marital duty to each other. Again, that's not a popular view of life, but marriage starts with a contract and solemn vows. Those should not be taken lightly. For better or worse, however circumstances change, God expects duty to each other before him. The root of the problem is so often selfishness. The Bible teaches that Christian marriage should reflect the love Christ has for his bride. We should need to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The ego gets in the way, but we should be putting the other's needs before our own. Too many men say the Bible says wives should obey their husbands. Well, it does, but read the next sentence. In Ephesians 5 we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Think about it. Think about Jesus' model of leadership. He washed their feet, even Judas's, went to the cross. He never stopped loving. All wives are told to do is submit to their husbands. Men are told to love their wife as Jesus loved us. A man who approaches marriage like that will not be someone who bosses his wife around demanding obedience. Rather, he will daily be making sacrifices for her. No wonder Paul says don't rush into marriage.
One can have a dream, baby. Two can make that dream so real. One can talk about being in love. Two can see. One can worship on a star. Two can make that wish come true, yeah. One can stand alone in the dark. Two can make the light shine through. It takes two, baby. It takes two, baby. Me and you. Just take two. It takes two, baby. It takes two, baby. Dream come true. Just take two. One can have a broken heart. A dream come true. Just take two. Just take two. Just take two.
For a special treat.
Two can make that single move. It's something really kind of sweet.
Yeah, one can take a walk in the moonlight thinking that it's really nice.
But two walking hand in hand is like adding just a pinch of spice.
Yeah, it takes two, baby. Two, baby.
Me and you. Just take two. It takes two, baby. It takes two, baby, to make a dream come true.
Selfishness is the cause of so many problems, but sexual matters is another area of concern. The church used to teach last century that sex was not to be enjoyed or even spoken about. Paul disagrees. He teaches couples to fulfill each other sexually. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, he also warns that this is an area that Satan is constantly trying to tempt us in. Together, the married couple can resist him, but if they deprive each other, it opens them up to temptation. We stop lustful desires, of course. But again, it starts with a vow, to forsake all others. Job said in 31:1 of his book, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. It's part of the duty of being married. Oh, but how to fulfill that duty? The answer has to be together and with the Lord. Earlier I said that it's important to have another man to talk to and to share your thoughts with. Equally important is the need to be open. If you have a relationship where you feel she would be hurt and leave you if you confess to a lustful look at another woman, you've got to work on your trust of each other. Your wife is the best person to pray with in this situation, right at the beginning. Be honest with each other. You're bound to be sexually tempted. You're bound to be sexually tempted. Satan is targeting you in this, as Paul says. So talk about it. Share it. Pray for each other. If you can develop a relationship where you can talk freely together about your weaknesses, then you will be building strong bonds in your marriage that Satan will not be able to break. Talk about everything. Get into the habit of talking each day. Tell each other about your days. Often it will only be trivia. I was in the office doing paperwork today. I had an egg and jam. So often couples talk before they marry and then stop. That's when the problems start.
You used to feel we had a name.
Last other great area of male relationships, fatherhood. And in this, I'm also wanting to include other male kinships, such as grandfathers, uncles, brothers, and so on. But it is the role of the father especially that we're going to be looking at. Just as the husband and wife portray one attribute of God's commitment to us, so does the relationship of father to child. Jesus is our lover, but the Father delights in us as a human dad should love his child. You can see that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Many find it hard to relate to God because of a poor relationship with their earthly fathers. So a Christian father needs to study God's word, how it is he should relate to his children. It's no wonder that Satan has targeted fatherhood to make it a poor experience for so many. Anything he can do to mar God's image in us, he will do. So often, children are abused by their fathers rather than built up by them. A hallmark quality of God's commitment to us is faithfulness. The first form of abuse many children suffer from today is so often rejection by their dads. We've already considered faithfulness in the context of the marriage vows, but it is needed in the father-child relationship as well. Translated faithfulness in our Bibles could also be given as unfailing love. Yet, many fathers fail in their love in that they walk out on their families. Perhaps they'll still be able to seek to see their children at weekends, but the quality of being there when needed and dedicated to them is lost. The child will feel rejected so often, and to be rejected by your father must be a form of abuse, as it leaves a deep scar on the youngster for years to come. God, alternatively, said, "Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you." If not outright rejection, the next failing is neglect. A father who does not devote enough time to his children is also harming them. There may be many good reasons, working to support them, attending church events, for example, or the father may just be living his own life and leaving childcare to his wife. But his first duty must always be to be there for his family, trusting God to meet his needs. If work life means he does not get home too late, still he must build in quality time with his children, enough so that they know he is available when they need him. The other form of neglect is to fail to discipline and to allow the child to grow up uncorrected. To leave all the discipline to the mother is equally wrong. The father is called to demonstrate God's love through modelling and setting standards that demand respect. So this aspect of discipline requires the father himself to be a disciplined and a godly man. This, of course, applies as well to other men the child knows. They also need to be disciplined. We are all being watched as examples, and we are accountable for the impressions we leave on young lives. Tragically, because so many men, even Christians, are more shaped by the world than by the word of God, the impression is often a poor one. Many men find themselves in positions of influence and use it even deliberately to corrupt and pervert. This is a sign of the fallenness of the world. It is on God's heart to reverse this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, as he says in Malachi 4:6. Not just for ourselves and our children. God warns us in that verse that if we do not act like this towards our children, then he will strike the whole land with a curse. If you look at the fallen state of Sodom, you will see that God acts in just that way. Throughout history, as civilizations have turned to sexual perversions and men have ceased to live godly lives, so those societies have collapsed and fallen. It's easy to think that your sexual sin is unimportant and only affects you, but what you ignore today grows bigger and influences you more than you imagine, those around you. This is a reading from Hebrews chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not touched that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. from a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. How much less will we, who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. A man of God takes time and makes an effort to put self and sin to death, to reflect daily on God's word, and to cut out all that grieves his spirit. As it says in Ephesians 4, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who is all no longer, but must work, doing something useful with even his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Thank you. Finally, it's important. Thought, said, done, or desired, God loves you and wants to restore you to himself. You're no worse than anyone else. Learn to be open with a close Christian brother and to support each other. And above all, reflect on God's word and seek to cut the influences of our culture, since there is so much immorality. In short, submit your will to God, and then make sure that your life is guided by your will and not by your willy.